And welcome. My name is Pastor Barry. I've had the awesome privilege of serving here for about the last 9 years or so. And I want to thank you for coming and joining with us today in worship. Earlier this week, I was out in the garage tinkering, messing around, and I walked in the house, and right when I did, I heard a countdown on the TV. This was on Wednesday. It was just the last few seconds of the takeoff for the space flight that happened this week. It's the Artemis 2. Artemis 2. It's a 10-day mission orbiting the moon. I learned something as they were talking about it on the news. It's the first deep space mission in 50 years. 50 years. For me, that kind of hits home because I'm 48. So they haven't done this since before I was born. And yeah, it's just interesting and amazing. And just watching those few seconds, I'm kind of on pins and needles. I remember the Challenger and the destruction that happened there. There's something important when it comes to having a takeoff, like Artemis 2's takeoff. They have all kinds of mission-critical systems. And all of those have to work right for the takeoff to be successful. We're talking about different components, different processes, different technology. If some of these things failed, then it would spell disaster for the life of the crew. Absolute disaster. Well, today is Easter. And here on Easter, what we profess today is mission critical. Mission critical. And how is it mission critical? Well, it's mission critical for your life, for eternal life. What we preach today is essential, it is vital, and it is of the utmost importance. It's highlighted by the Apostle Paul in a tremendous way. It's something that we can't ignore. It's something that we can't dismiss as Christians. And Paul's words here invite us to think about this in this way. There's no superficial understandings when it comes to what we are learning today about Jesus. This comes from 1 Corinthians 15:14. Here's what the Apostle Paul tells us. He says, "If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain." That's how critical what we preach today is. If it's not true, if it's false, then our preaching is in vain, and we should just go home. And when it comes to faith in eternal life with God, it's in vain too, if what we preach today is not true. So in light of this, I want you to consider four different invitations today. Four different invitations. Number one, a new take. Number two, a new truth. Number three, a new testimony. And number four, a new turn. As we walk through the message today, if you would like, in your bulletin, I have a little printout, and you're welcome to follow along with that printout. As we go through, you can fill in the blanks. Today, we are going to be looking at Matthew chapter 27, verses 62 up to chapter 28, verse 15. If you'd like to follow along in the Bible that you bring with you each Sunday, open that up to Matthew chapter 27. There are pew Bibles in front of you if you'd like to follow along that way. I also have the words on screen. All right, let us pray, and then we're going to have the reading of God's holy word. Gracious God, we thank you for your mighty, incredible, wonderful word. Lord, we thank you for giving us in it everything that we need to know about salvation in Jesus. You've made it plain to us who Jesus is, what he came to do, what happens at Easter. You've laid it all out for us, and Lord, we ask for your help. Lord, send us your Holy Spirit that we come to trust your word, the Bible, that we come to trust it from start to finish, Genesis to Revelation, that we come to trust the words of all of the prophets, of the apostles and the teachers, and the mighty, wonderful red-letter words we have from Jesus himself. Lord, guide us today as we look at this Easter story. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Matthew 27, starting off with 62. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. The last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go, make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, 'His disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep.' If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. This is the word of the Lord. So today, when it comes to our four different invitations. Number one, we are going to talk about a new take. A new take. The chief priests and the Pharisees, the elders, they are concerned about something that is very important in this story, and it's something that you should be concerned with too. Like I said, it's mission critical for us as Christians to be concerned about this. Jesus himself prophesied that he would be raised from the dead on the third day. The Jewish leaders, they did not believe Jesus, but they knew that if he was raised from the dead, it would destroy their whole picture about who God is and what God has come to do. They rather chose to believe that Jesus was a great deceiver. A great deceiver. But, again, they took him seriously. So they went to Pontius Pilate, and they asked that the tomb be protected. They figured that if anything was going to happen, the disciples were going to come and steal Jesus' body and tell everybody that he raised from the dead. So they went to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor at the time, and Pontius Pilate sent guards and also sent a Roman seal. Now, the Roman seal was probably made out of clay, and it would have had the Roman insignia on it. It would have been attached with a rope over the stone that covered Jesus' tomb. And everybody knew that if they saw that seal with rope around it, that if you messed with that, if you touched that, you were going to face the emperor's wrath. You were going to face the Roman wrath. So don't mess with it. Don't touch it. They've got that in place. They've got guards in place. So the Jewish leaders, they were probably at this point pretty confident that the tomb was secure, that nothing was going to happen. They weren't going to have to worry about this Jesus character, this deceiver. After the third day, they'll let the third day go, and then everybody's going to forget about it. And nothing's going to come of any of this. There'll be no raised Jesus. There'll be nothing happening, and they can continue doing things the way that they've been doing things. We can stop here and ask an important question. Is Jesus rising from the dead mission critical for your life? Is it mission critical for your life that Jesus rises from the dead? I run into this a lot when I start to talk to people about faith, and frankly, I'm dismayed and concerned over this, because as I talk with people, it really seems to me that they are all about the idea of Christianity, at least their version of it. And they're maybe even into the philosophy of Christianity as a concept. They might be into that. Or maybe they're really into the morality of Christianity. They really see this whole Christianity thing as an intellectual pursuit. And just keep it there. It's just an idea for them. An idea that sometimes they might go with and other times they might not go with. So I run into that from time to time. But then I also run into this idea that Christianity is only about church. It's all about what I like or dislike about church, or that Christianity is all about just the rights and wrongs that are taught at a particular church. What rules do I really have to follow here? Or maybe it's all about their personal circumstances, only about their issues, and which issues of mine might Christianity address, or what issues might it not address? And are into that, but they're missing in a very, very big and real way the real body and blood of Jesus, the real person of Christ. And the invitation today is for a new take. Maybe Christianity has just been an idea for you, an intellectual pursuit. Or maybe Christianity has just been all about church. And whether or not I like it or dislike it, or maybe the music's for me or the music's not for me, whatever it is, you've made Christianity into those things, but what Christianity is really about is about Jesus, risen from the dead. That is our focus here at Easter, and that is our focus each and every Sunday morning. It is time for a new take, for a new take. This whole Christianity thing is about Jesus. It's about whether or not he rose from the dead. It's about whether or not he really lives. Lives. He is living and ruling right now in your life. That is what Christianity is about. It is about Jesus. It's about having new life in the living Jesus, faithfully repenting, trusting in the living Jesus, and in turn, living for him. That's our call here at First Reformed Church. We're talking about being true disciples of the living Jesus. And we do this with number two, if you want to fill in the blank here for the second one, we do this with a new truth. A new truth. We find out that a group of women, at daybreak, they go and check out the tomb. And if you want more details about why the women are going there at daybreak, you can check out the other Gospels. If you go to the New Testament in the Bible, you can read through the accounts from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These are the first four books of the New Testament, and all of them look at this story from a different perspective. Today, we're looking at Matthew. You're welcome to check out Mark, Luke, and John and see what their perspective adds to this. So you can go and check that out on your own. But today, we're looking at Matthew. And here in the Gospel of Matthew, we have the women approaching the tomb, and we have an angel of the Lord who comes down from heaven. Imagine the vivid scene. Just imagine it. An impressive angel. An angel is an incredible being sent down from the heavenly realms. And when he comes, he is accompanied by a violent earthquake. So the ground is shaking. And this incredible being rolls away the stone. And that stone, probably somewhere between 2 and 4,000 pounds. What an incredible being an angel must be to roll away a 2,000 to 4,000 pound stone in front of a tomb. Absolutely incredible and amazing. And then he sits on top of the stone like it's his own personal lawn chair. At the same time, the Roman soldiers, they are absolutely shaking in their boots. And they are caught up in terror, absolute terror. They are paralyzed with fear. And I can tell you this, if any of you would ever have an encounter with an angel that just comes down from the heavenly realms, we would all be right beside those soldiers, and we too would be paralyzed with fear, because an angel is a fierce being of God, absolutely incredible being created by God, and who's sent to do God's bidding down here on earth. It's interesting, the angel doesn't even bother with the Roman soldiers at all, and the angel has no care at all about the seal that was put over that stone. Not a care at all. We find out that the women come upon this scene. They see the stone rolled away, the mighty angel sitting on top of the stone, and you have the paralyzed guards like dead men. The angel addresses them and brings them the new truth that we are exploring today. The new truth. Body and blood, flesh and bones, Jesus lives. That is the Easter message. Body and blood, flesh and bones, Jesus lives. It's not just an idea. It's not just a philosophy. It's not just an intellectual pursuit. What we do here isn't just about gathering together to lift one another up. We're here because of Jesus. That's the focus for us. It's about Jesus. And it's not just, yeah, the idea of Jesus. No, it's about Jesus who lives and reigns right now. The living Christ. The angel lets them know he's not here. Take a look inside. There's no dead body here because Jesus, he is alive. We find out from the angel that they had no reason to be surprised by this. This was the plan. Dying on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins so that we might have eternal life. All who turn to Jesus, repent, put their trust and faith in him, will have life in him. And this was the plan. He would die on the cross, forgiveness of our sins. He would rise on the third day. They shouldn't be surprised because this is what he told them. So here the angel is inviting them to trust in the real flesh and blood, living and breathing Jesus. The really dead Jesus is now really alive. How do you view Jesus? The invitation today is to view him with a new truth. Is Jesus just a great guy from history for you? Is Jesus just a good ancient teacher? Is Jesus just one of many great people who have lived here on earth? Or do you see him alive? Do you see Jesus alive right now? Right now, Scripture tells us that after 40 days, Jesus ascended up into heaven and is now seated at the right hand of the Father on his throne, ruling both heaven and earth as mighty king. Is that how you see him? If not, today is the day for a new truth in your life. I grew up going to church, and I heard about Jesus. I went to church every Christmas and every Easter, and I understood that there was this Jesus character. And I understood that my parents really wanted me to be part of this whole church thing and to be in church, but I did not get it at all. It made no sense to me. Why do I want to come here? I would rather watch Sunday morning cartoons than come to church as a kid. And as a young adult, I was like, Mom and Dad, I'm done. I am absolutely done with this whole church thing. I don't want anything to do with it. It wasn't until my wife invited me to go with her to a church And when I went to this church, Pastor Dan Paxton, he preached Jesus alive. And it sunk in for the first time in my life. And I walked out of there convinced that Jesus lives. That this whole following Jesus thing is for real. And that I am called to be a part of it. I was absolutely blown away. Jesus lives. This is real. Real flesh and blood. Real and living Savior who is in charge of my life. I was changed. I had new life in Jesus. My whole life was actually, well, it wasn't flipped upside down. I was flipped upside right. Upside right. I don't know if there's a better way of putting that, but I was changed just like that. And wow. Wow. Now, when I'm laying in bed at night and I start to have some fear that comes up, you know, when I'm thinking about, a good friend of mine just found out that he's got to have quadruple bypass. When I find out that my cousin has a traumatic brain injury when she was 16 years old. And when I think about my own mortality and some of that fear starts to creep up, now I've got Jesus. Whew. I don't have to worry. I've got Christ. I've got the living Jesus on my side. He is alive. So, the angel commissions the women to go and tell the good news to the other disciples. And with this, number three, they have a new testimony. A new testimony. They're still afraid, but they are filled with joy. So they ran to tell the disciples the good news, the new testimony that they have. And I tell you what, the angelic message, I'm sure, was something. Having this visit from an angel. But on the way, the living and breathing, who was dead, Jesus, meets them on the road there. And he yells out to them, greetings. Now, we don't get the whole vibe of this in English like it has it in the Greek. In the Greek, it's like, greetings! And I bet it was a greeting. I bet it was a greeting. They see the risen Christ who died on a cross. I'm thinking about the nail-pierced hands, his nail-pierced feet, and they fall down and they wrap their arms around his feet and they worship him because he is Almighty King. And now, they have a new testimony. They've seen it for themselves. Jesus lives. Jesus lives, and they are sent on. They are sent on to tell the disciples the good news. They have a new take. They have a new truth and a new testimony. We do too. And now, finally, number four, there's an invitation here for a new turn. A new turn. We're heading back to the guards now. The guards must wake up from their slumber at one point or another. And they go back. Not to their Roman leaders, but instead they go back to the Jewish leaders because they're probably looking for some sort of a spiritual answer for what just happened. They witnessed an angel. So rather than going back to their leaders, they go back to the Roman leaders. And the Roman leaders, after hearing about what happened, they decide, instead of turning to Jesus, they decide to devise a wicked plan to pay off the guards, to fake a story. And it's not that good of a story. They're to tell people that the disciples stole the body while they were sleeping. How would they know who stole the body if they were asleep? How would they know? If they're sleeping, they would have no idea what happened to the body. But that's the story that they were supposed to say. Everybody here involved preferred to save face rather than admit the truth. They weren't ready to turn to Jesus. They'd rather save face. Maybe for you, maybe you've been on the edge yourself. Maybe you've been on the edge for a long time when it comes to this whole Jesus thing. Maybe you've connected with faith a little, but you've kept yourself at arm's distance, not really getting close, not ready to commit, not ready to be all in. You might like aspects of Jesus, or you might like aspects of the church. You might like the music or the teaching or the fellowship or the serving or one thing or another. But I would invite you today to not stay and get stuck in that place where you're trying to save face because of what you've said in the past. I told my parents that I was an atheist, that I didn't believe there was a God at all. So I, when I turned to Jesus, I had to admit to others and to the Lord that I was wrong about everything. That's part of repenting. But I would invite you now, it is time for a new turn. Turning to Christ for real, trusting that Jesus really lives, and living in light of that. All the discipline that it requires, all the new life it demands, no more kind of following him, but being all in. It's beholding the living Christ, the living Jesus in your life. And there's a few different action steps that you can take for that, that are part of this whole mission critical. Getting to know him would be a great step. And you can do this by looking through those gospels that I mentioned, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You can learn about Jesus, who he really is, not what people have told you about him. You can engage in prayer for real. You can go into your room, you can shut the door, and you can pray to your Heavenly Father in secret. You can adore Christ. You can fall on your knees at the cross, and you can adore the living Jesus. You can recognize his presence throughout your day, recognizing that he is king and that he is in charge of both heaven and earth. And I think this is an important one. You can focus on his sufficiency. On the cross, Jesus took care of all of your sins, all of your shame, all of your issues, all of your struggles. He took care of all of it. No longer do you have to be stuck worrying about this or that or the other thing. But Pastor, I did this in the past. But Pastor, I was into this. And Pastor, I was into that. I'm like, no, you've got Jesus. And his work on the cross is sufficient for me and for you. So I invite you to a fresh take, a fresh new truth, a fresh new testimony, that you take a fresh new turn. At this point, I'm going to invite Noah up, and he's going to close us out in prayer.